Amen. Love is spoken in many languages around the world, but the greatest love ever spoken were those words, I love you. Amen. We hear them from people we love. We know that God loves us, and he tells us that in his word. And today, that's what I want us to look at. We've been talking last week and this week about love, and to tell you and inform you that each and every one of you here this morning is loved. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you got that sweet one on your arm or not, you're loved, and you're loved by the one who is love, and that is God. Amen. And today I want us to look at love in action. We've heard that phrase before, that actions speak louder than words. You know, we can say a lot of things, but actions show a lot of things as well. And I believe God has showed us the greatest act of love. If you would take your Bibles and open with me this morning to John chapter 3. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we'll be picking up it in verse 14 in just a moment. I remember the story of a lady, and you know, oftentimes when love is put into action, the world sees it as foolishness. Would you agree with that sometimes? You know, we talk about that puppy love. You know, we do a lot of things in the name of love. Sometimes we do things for our spouses. The one world wonders why, but I remember this lady that was a believer. Her husband was not. He would go out most nights and he would get drunk. He would come home. He would be verbally abusive, but she loved him, and she loved him because she said the act of love says a lot. And she had the love of God in her heart. Well, one night this man went out with his friends. They were drunk. He said, I tell you what, it's about 1 o'clock. Let's just go home, and I'm going to go tell my wife. I'm going to show you what she does. I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell her we want a full breakfast. We want eggs and bacon and toast and everything. He went home, went in the bedroom, woke her up, said, come on, woman. I got guys out here, and we want eggs, and we want bacon, and we want toast. She said, yes, sir. And she got up, and she went, and she made that. She served them hand and foot. And he looked at her and he said, there is something different about you, isn't there? And all those guys saw. And because of that, her husband became a believer, because she stayed faithful to what she proclaimed. You see, love to the world at times looks like foolishness. And the love that God has for us, this world oftentimes looks at it as foolishness. But today I want to show you, not just tell you, that you're loved by God, but I want to show you that God puts his love into action. Would you stand with me this morning as we read from God's word, from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God did not send, eternal life, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. For he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and that men love the darkness rather than the light, and their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. Father, I do thank you so much for your love. Father, I thank you that your love is not just spoken, but Father, you demonstrated your love. And Father, I pray today, Lord, that as we look at your word, that you would open our eyes, Father, then we can behold what it is in your word that you have for us. And Father, Lord, that our ears could hear from Holy Spirit. And Father, as always, that our hearts would be softened to that speaking of Holy Spirit and that we would respond. Father, would you help us now to see how great of a love it is that you have for us. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I don't know who it is here today that needs to know that you're loved, but I'm going to tell you again that you're loved and that you're loved by God. Maybe you just need to be reminded of that. Maybe you need to be reminded of what a great love it is that we have so that you can share it with someone else. But I believe and I hope today that when you leave here, you will understand what a great love our God has for us. Because the Word tells us that God is love. He is our example. And He portrayed that out before us. The first thing I want us to look at is the Old Testament example. God was so gracious when He gave us His Word and Holy Spirit inspired it. And even though it's written by many different men, even though it's many different books written over thousands of years, it all works together. And that's what I want us to understand. The Old Testament is a portrayal, a foretelling of what was to come. The New Testament shows what happened and then how we're to live. In the Old Testament example, look there at John 3, verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes will in him have eternal life." Well, I read that scripture to you out of Numbers 21 this morning, and it's telling a story after God had just worked in the Israelites' life. They chose to decide to turn their back on God once again. Those lovely people. Well, yeah, I put my mirror up every day when I say that and realize I'm not much different than them. Amen. God helps us, and in how often we turn around. But they had turned and they had complained against God and they complained against Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us out here into this wilderness just to come and to die?" Well, then it told us that serpents were sent and they began to bite the people. Well, guess what? The people had a need that they couldn't solve for themselves. This snake came, this serpent came and bit them, and it tells us that many began to die because the serpent bit them with a deadly poison. You know, we have snakes around here, right, Terry? I send him pictures every now and then of the ones that I find. I don't care if they're poisonous or not. If they're found over here, they're going to their grave, okay? I don't do well with snakes. We have some that are not, but a lot are poisonous. And the serpent back in that time, and the serpents today were definitely one that was poisonous. And the people had this need. They had a need, number one, because of their sin. They had complained and grumbled to God. They had a need because a serpent was sent in. It was biting them with deadly poison that would result in their death. And guess what? When a snake bites you with deadly poison, there's not a thing you can do about it. We can go to the hospital these days and hope that they can do something. But oftentimes, especially back then, they didn't have the great clinics that we do. You get bit with this deadly poison, you had a death sentence. And there was no way that they could help themselves. But guess what? Not only did the people have a need that they could do nothing about, Moses turned to God and God supplied an answer. He said, "Moses, I want you to cast, I want you to form, I want you to make the image of a serpent. I want you to stick it, it said, onto a standard, onto a stick, and I want you to raise this up." So Moses created something in the likeness of what bit them for all to look at. And that's all they had to do was to look to God's help. But you know, oftentimes, as I said, in our love actions, the world finds it a little foolishness. Can you imagine maybe what they thought? "You mean this live serpent bites me, I'm dying, and you want me to look at an image of something that looks just like what hurt me? What is that image going to do for me?" Not a thing, really. Do you agree with that this morning? Could that serpent made out of cast bronze or gold or whatever, couldn't do anything for them? But it was faith and obedience in what God said. He said, "You have a problem that you can't do anything about. And by that, when you get bit, if you get bit by the serpent with the deadly poison, all you have to do is to turn and to look to that image in the likeness of that serpent that's lifted up for all to see, and you will be healed and you will be saved. Sounds a little foolishness to me. But when God speaks, God provided the answer. God told them exactly what needed to do. And through their belief, they would be saved from that deadly poison. Now, it's an Old Testament story. Let's run a few thousand years forward, maybe, and let's look at the New Testament fulfillment. Remember, I tell you, usually when we see something in the Old Testament, it's lining up and it's pointing to something in the New Testament. Whether we call it a foreshadowing, a prophecy, or God just lining up through all of this time so that they would understand. The great thing about the Old Testament that we don't hold to as much is for those who were living in the New Testament, that was the only Bible they had. They didn't have the New Testament that we have today because it was being written during this time. But let's take a look at this fulfillment of what we saw in the Old Testament with the serpent. Verse 16, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the words of Jesus. And he was speaking to the men and the women that were gathered around there. Do you know why? I'm sure you do. Let's just fancy this a little bit. Do you know why he was speaking to them and saying this? Because the men and the women that were sitting around listening to Jesus had a problem that they could do nothing about. It was the problem of sin. And do you know what the sin is? Here comes the fulfillment part. We have all been bitten by the serpent with the deadly poison of sin. You look through Scripture and you find serpent, and majority of the time, if not all the time, it's pointing straight to Satan. We're each born into sin. The moment we're born, our bodies are natured to that. We have been bitten by the serpent, and sin has come into our life, and we have sinned. And guess what? There is a problem that we have that results in death that none of us, I want you to hear that, none of us can do anything about. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how many hospitals we have around. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you're on, what country you're on, what religion you are. There is nothing that we can do about this problem that we have been bitten by the serpent with the deadly poison of sin. The only thing we can do is follow through with the fulfillment of what God had said. Do you know why there's nothing that you and I can do about this? What does God say it takes for sin to be fulfilled? The responsibility. It requires death. We see that in Genesis where he killed and clothed over Adam and Eve. God had foreshadowed all along that he was going to send his son because it takes death and bloodshed. Well, guess why we cannot solve the problem ourselves? Jesus died and he took care of it. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Well, guess what? As a human, if you die in your sin, you stay dead in your sin and there ain't anything you can do. There's no longer a chance to change it. So our death might take care of sin, but it doesn't heal us from the deadly poison of sin. What heals us from the deadly poison is that God provided the answer through the likeness of our problem. What do I mean by that? What does it tell us? That Jesus came. God sent his only son, and he came and he clothed over his glory with what? Flesh. Where does our sin nature come from? Flesh. Now, Jesus didn't put on sin, but he come in the likeness of that. It tells us, let me just read to you Philippians 2:7. It says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. Being made in the likeness of man, God sent his son clothed over the flesh. And guess what he did with his son? You know where I'm going, don't you? He put him on a standard and raised him up for all to see. When you get bit by the serpent with the deadly poison of sin, all you have to do is to believe and you look to the cross. Do you just believe that Jesus exists? No, guess what? Satan believes that. Satan knows it more than we do. What does this believe? You have to believe that by turning to Christ in faith, just like those in the Old Testament had to believe that God's word, to look at it, would heal them, what we have to do by faith is turn to Jesus Christ and say that his atoning death was enough for the sin, is what he was trying to tell those as Jesus was there. You see, God provided a way, and the people must believe. But guess what? They're like most people. A lot of them believe that's foolishness. A lot of people in our world today believe it's foolishness. We must believe enough to look to the cross. The world says it's too simple. That can't be it. Let's take a look. Turn with me. Leave your finger there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Say amen when you turn there. I'll make sure y'all are awake this morning. Amen. There we go. Verse 18 says, for the word of the cross, that's the news of the cross, what it can do, it says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, the world thinks it's too simple. It's foolishness to look to some mankind that people think was the Son of God. It's foolishness to them, but those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God that saves us through faith. Amen? That's what Jesus was trying to tell them and to explain to them. Now, I want to look. We've had the Old Testament example, the New Testament fulfillment. Where does our scripture go on from this verse 16 that tells us that God loved us? He put his action, his love into action by sending his son because he wants a relationship with you. Okay? Now, let's look at the judgment. You know, you put something in there. God says that there requires a payment. I'm going to pay it. Well, a payment for what? There's judgment. There's got to be something that goes with it. Let's look at verse 17. It said, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. You see, Jesus did what we cannot. But so many people want to believe that Jesus came to judge the world. Let me tell you, Jesus is judge. But when he came the first time, he didn't come to judge this world. He came to make a way out. He came to pay that price. It tells us very quick, the Son did not come to judge the world. He came to save the world. See, there's the love. God says, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you what, his love is a lot greater than mine and a lot greater than most of yours probably. But he loves us enough that he put that into action. And he says that he sent his son to save the world. But then it says that he who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already. God has provided the way through Christ on the cross, just as God provided the way through the serpent on the stick. But guess what? The people had to make a decision. they had to choose in the Old Testament, do I believe enough to look to the serpent? The New Testament people, do we believe enough to look to the cross? We have to choose. God doesn't force it. And it tells us in the Old Testament that many died. New Testament also tells us that many are going to die because they choose not to look. They choose not to. And we have to make that decision. It talks about the judgment. You know, a lot of people don't want to come to God because their sins get exposed. Well, guess what? He already knows them. What he wants to do is cover over them with the blood of Jesus. I can't say from really examples I've seen on TV, I've passed by, but I've never passed by a bar that had a bunch of lights on in the inside. Have you ever had one where you had to put on sunglasses? Most of the ones I've seen are dark. Well, why is that? Well, people don't want to know that they're there. But I think it comes with the psychological that things are being covered over. You look at things that usually are pertaining to sin and you see a darkness that goes with it. You see, when Christ comes in, he shines the light because in him there is no sin. And when we choose him, he brings our things to light so that he can cover them. And as verse 21 says, that he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. God covered over those. What does it look like to choose? There's two options that we have in life, and only two. When it comes to choosing, do we believe in the cross being sufficient, Christ's death? The first one is you can reject the light for the love of the world. You can reject the cross. You don't want the light because it's going to expose you. You enjoy your flesh more than you enjoy the riches and the glory of God, and you can reject it, and you can walk away every time you hear from it, and that is your prerogative. God gave us a free will. He wants all to come to him, but he gave us a free will. And the second option is to accept that light. We can turn to it and we can accept it. That's what Jesus was presenting before those around him in the New Testament. Now, church, today I want to present to you what it is that each of us have a need that we can't do anything about. If you have your outline there, look on the very bottom. You're going to see seven numbers. And of those numbers, you're going to see some blanks. I'm going to give you some scripture references. I'm going to read them. But church, hear me close. Write these down. Many of you are probably going to know what they are. Some of you may not as we get going. But there may be a day that you need this. But more than likely, there's going to be a day that you need to share this with someone else. These are not my words. These are the words from God's holy word. Let's look at the first one this morning. Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 3. This is what it looks like for us, understanding that we have a problem. I want you to see that we all have a problem. Romans, chapter 3, verse 10. That goes in number one blank. Romans, chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. What does that mean? Very simply, I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. There's no one living on this earth who has ever lived, is living, or will live besides Jesus Christ that is righteous. None of us. We have a problem. We have all been bitten by the serpent with the deadly poison of sin. Number two, Romans 3:23 repeats in the kind of the same way. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, church. We've all missed the mark. God set a mark. Imagine that target. We've probably seen it with archery, or some of you got pistols and guns and you set up targets and there's a bullseye right in the middle. There is a target that we're aiming for. God set a target. And let me tell you what, because I know what the target is. Perfection. No sin. And the Bible tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. So would you each agree with me this morning that we each have a problem that we can do nothing about? You can nod your head up and down. Do you? If you agree with that, I want you to, do you agree that that's a problem? Now let's look at Romans 5 verse 8. Because we had a problem that we couldn't do nothing about, God's going to step in. Romans 5 verse 8 said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid that price. Christ went to the cross, lifted up in the likeness of man, shed his blood, gave his life because we could not. While we were sinners, God demonstrated his love. So I hope you also understand this morning, not only do you have a problem that you can do nothing about, you are loved by a God who can do something about it. And he put his love into action by giving his only begotten, his one and only, the only kind of son he sent to die for us. Number four, Romans 6:23. Why do we need God's love in action? What is it? So what? We've sinned. We've made a mistake. We're separated from God. What is it? Here it is, Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what's owed. Okay, we all understand that. Working and wages, you earn something. We earn something for our sin. It says the wages of sin is death. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look to it. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. That was lifted up for us because there's nothing that we can do because we've earned death. But because of God's gracious love, is there anything that we can do with this knowledge? Anything that we can do about this? How is it that if I understand that I'm a sinner, I've been bitten by the serpent with the poison of sin that's going to kill me, I can do nothing about it. I understand that, Pastor. I understand now you've shared with me that God has provided a way. He said, you look to me, and that's all you have to do because you can't do it. You look to me in faith. How, what can we do with that? How can we handle that? Well, God tells us exactly. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. That goes in your next blank there. 1, 2, 3, 4. The fifth blank. Romans 10. Let me read to you 9 through 11. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes upon me will not be put to shame. What do? We confess with our mouth that we have a problem, that we're a sinner. And that there's nothing we can do about it. And we confess that we have the faith that what God said he did through his son is enough. We confess that we understand what happened on that cross is sufficient. God said this is the way, the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We come through him, it says, in Christ, and we confess, and it leads to our righteousness, and it leads to our salvation. Romans 10:13, drop down just a couple of verses there. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me read those last three words to you. Romans 10:13, will be saved. It doesn't say call on the Lord and maybe you'll be saved. You know, maybe God woke up on the right side of the bed that morning. No, it says you will be saved. It's a fact. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. God is truth, and he says we'll be saved. So we understand that we call on him, that we will be saved. Let me read to you one last scripture. Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is Jesus speaking. It says, behold, listen, pay attention. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and he will dine with me and I will dine with him and he with me. That I just shared with you is known as the Romans Road, with the adding of Revelation there. What is that? That's the gospel message. So let me inform each and every one of you today. You've heard the gospel. Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. May you bow your heads. Father God, your gospel message has been presented today. Father, we saw it as an example in the Old Testament. Or we saw it fulfilled in the New Testament. And God, some now 2,000 years after those words, Father, we've heard from you that it's presented right here and now. Father, we are a people in need of you. Father, would your spirit move right now? Father, if there is a life here today, Father, if there is a soul here that has never opened that door, God, I believe that you're knocking right now because you knocked through the presentation of your gospel. Father, help them to hear that knock. Father, help them to open that door today at this very moment and surrender to you, to confess with their mouth and to call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that all distractions and everything would be removed, and Father, power would fill this room for surrender today. Father God, maybe there's someone here today who has opened that door, but in their own ways, they've kind of shut it as of late. And Father, Lord, they want to confess this morning that to you, and they want the door open wide. Father, would you give them the strength to publicly come and to make that known before others so that we can pray for them? Father God, you are great. And Lord God, you are lovely. And I pray everything in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand where you are this morning? I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. I know we do this most all the time. But I don't want anything distracting you this morning. I want you to totally be able to focus on what it is that Holy Spirit's speaking. Because I believe that God's word says that his word doesn't go out void. Some part of this message was for each and every one of you that's here. If you're the one here today that God's knocking because he loves you, he's knocking saying, let me in. Come and let me share with you, please. What a joy and a privilege it would be for me, for the people. But more than that, for you and for God, the Bible tells us the angels rejoice in heaven It's nothing to be ashamed of. Doesn't matter how young or how old you are. Would you open the door today? Just slip out where you are, make your way, and come and let me share with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you just want me to pray with you. Maybe you've got something you've been struggling with, or the Spirit's been speaking to you this morning, and it's time for that revival in your life, that flame for Him to be rekindled. Come in and let me pray with you. What I beg of you this morning is that you don't close your ear to the knocking this morning. Would you respond as Holy Spirit leads you? Would you reach in front of you and pull out a hymnal and turn to hymn 320? I want to read to you the verse and then just have you sing the chorus with me. It says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free." Let me just read these others real quick. "Though death into life everlasting he passed, and we followed him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell." Now sing the chorus with me. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." If you're a believer today, let me leave you with the end of that. "Then go to the world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell." Each of you have a set of scriptures that you can use to share the gospel. May we be about the Father's business. Amen. May God bless you and look forward to seeing you back.